This morning, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Jude as we continue our in-depth study of this book. And as we've seen, the main focus of this book or letter is that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. That's a faith that hasn't been changed and will not change. And we need to understand that in the days we're living in, because so many want to tell us that the Bible, our faith, needs to be updated to fit into today's culture. That's foolishness, and it's dangerous, as we've seen. And we're going to see with these false teachers. And I know some people think, you know, I've heard this all before. Why do I need to hear it again? Well, it's a great question, and it's simple. Paul in Philippians 3:1 put it like this. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe." You know, don't we forget things? Absolutely. We forget to change our bulletin, right? So sad. But many times we forget things when things, our emotions get high, when things aren't going well. But Paul wasn't just speaking in his letter to the Philippians about our common salvation. He's given them a warning. He goes on to say in Philippians 3:2, to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. That's why it wasn't tedious for him to write the same things. It was safe. And the Greek word for safe literally means not to trip, stumble, or to be overthrown. I want you guys to be safe. Why? Because the problem here is these false teachers proclaiming salvation through a ritual, through a ceremony, through legalism was a serious threat. And that was something that Paul was teaching these or warning these Philippians. And he told them before, but he's repeating it. Why? Because it's safe. You know, too often in the church today, people want their ears tickled. They want to be entertained. They want new revelations instead of partaking of the solid meat of God's word by which we grow. You know, sometimes pastors and leaders don't want to warn people of the dangers that are out there. They don't want to, you know, rock the boat. They don't want to make people upset. Paul didn't really have a problem with that. He just told it like it was. He wasn't trying to be mean or, anything like that. He just wanted to warn people of the dangers that are out there, and thus he doesn't pull any punches with these guys. And Paul's warning is pretty interesting. Beware. Look out for. It's a serious warning. And just like with Jude, Paul was warning the people in Philippi. And we need to pay attention. And we're going to focus on this issue of characteristics of false teachers. You know, there are some characteristics that if you really look back on some of these false teachers, you can see that they are portraying these things. And so the warning's very clear. Pay attention. And when you see these things, don't ignore them. You know, many, or a few years back anyway, there was a writer who wrote this. He said, "In a century when people have become numb to the bizarre and the cruel and are almost unshockable, people sat stunned as they watched news broadcasts from Guyana where hundreds of bodies of Jim Jones cult members lay dead and bloated. One of the largest mass suicides in history left more than 900 dead, including the cult leader himself. Jim Jones had put up a great front for years. Blacks and whites alike rushed to join his movement and became fiercely loyal to him. Jones professed to be a Christian and preached from the Bible regularly." There it is. He must be a Christian. He's preaching from the Bible. He claims to be a Christian. "Even local authorities believed in his work so thoroughly that they even committed youths who were wards of the court into Jones' care. But the facts that had not seeped out before his death began to pour out after the mass suicide. Jones was a sexually depraved man who demonstrated heinous cruelty to those around him, showing no respect for the commands and authority of God. He was motivated by greed and self-glorification. Jones' character and conduct are a living example of an apostate who becomes a false teacher." Why am I bringing this up about Jim Jones? Because he manifested these qualities or characteristics ahead of time with the people he was teaching, the people who were there. And why didn't they see him as a false teacher? Because they didn't want to, or they didn't know the word of God, or they believed a man more than they believed the word of God. And we have to be careful that we don't put a man above what God's word has to say. Either this is the final authority, God's word, or we just, if it's not, we just go home, close up shop, throw our Bibles away because there's no point to it. And it's not that we can pick and choose, because you know what? When we pick and choose what we like and don't like in the Bible, I'm going to pick all the stuff where God loves me and, you know, he's really nice to me. But the judgment stuff, And that's what people do. So this is so important that Jude wanted to write about our common salvation, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you got to write about this. And that's exactly what he's doing. So what are the characteristics of false teachers? And there's three main points that I'm going to break these down into, and they're pretty simple ones. They are in Jude 1, verses 8 through 10, and these are in your bulletin. They have Jude 1, verse 11, and Jude, or they are, again, in Jude 1, verses 12 and 13. So actually this whole section on the characteristics of a false teacher are going to continue on for a little bit here. We're going to spend a few weeks in here because I think it's important we understand these things. You know, one writer said that a few years ago when I lived outside New York City, my wife and I received a lot of visitors. One of our favorite things to do was to take our guests into the city to see the sights. Usually included in this tour was a trip to Chinatown. The food was great, and our guests always enjoyed the unique gift shops that were found there. Without a doubt, the most popular gift item was always the $10 Rolex watch. Virtually all of our guests went home with at least one. They looked real, so as long as you didn't look too closely. But you couldn't rely on them to keep accurate time, not even close. As far as watches go, they weren't worth the $10. Isn't it interesting? People still bought them. They knew they were fake. They knew that they were no good. And why spend $10 on a watch that doesn't even keep time accurately? But they did. And that's the warning here. False teachers, false prophets speak very, very well. I've told you before, I heard Tony Campolo over at Willow Creek, 40-some years ago. What an unbelievable speaker. He was funny, he was good. He made his points, but here's the sad part. He rejects the blood atonement of Christ. And he's not even a believer then. See how good of a speaker he is? He captivated the people in that church with his message that was empty because there was no blood atonement. That's why this is so important. Because just because someone is a good speaker doesn't mean they're right. And we have to be careful. So let's pick up in Jude 1, beginning in verse 8. And we're going to read the whole verse, but we'll break that down in a few minutes here. This is what Jude wrote. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Keep in mind that the focus for the next really four points is this: they are. And the first point is simple, they're dreamers. And this point is linked to what Jude just spoke about regarding the judgment of false teachers. Just like the apostates of Israel, just like the fallen angels, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, these ungodly characteristics are also seen in these false teachers. You know, Jude says that they are dreamers, or they're out of touch with reality, and they're probably speaking forth prophetic revelations, but not from God. In fact, the Greek root word that Jude uses for dreamers means confused state of the soul, an abnormal imagination. It's not the truth. And you've probably heard these guys before with their wild statements that they make. And you go to the Word of God and go, wow, that's nowhere in there. But here's what they do. They say they're speaking for God. But are they? You know, in Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 32, when the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah was in trouble, they had fallen away from God, there were still a lot of prophets out there prophesying all kinds of things. And Jeremiah, we're told in Jeremiah 23, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells to his neighbor. As their fathers forgot my name for Baal, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Again, today, what do they say? Thus saith the Lord, right? Or the Lord told me. But God told the prophets in Jeremiah's day, they're not speaking for me. They're speaking out of the imagination of their own hearts. And they have no fear of God when they do this. They say they're speaking for God, but they're not. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, of these false prophets who are leading people away from the true and living God, we're told, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. You shall put away the evil from your midst. And yet we put these people in the churches today to teach. We're to put them out of the churches, not bring them in. So these dreams that these false teachers are having come from the imagination of their own heart, and they end up being nothing more than doctrines of demons. Don't embrace them. They're just dreamers. False information that they're putting forth. Again, here in verse 8 of Jude, that they defile the flesh. These dreamers defile the flesh. The word defile comes from a Greek word that means to dye or to stain something like clothing. It can also mean to pollute, to contaminate, to spoil, to corrupt. And it's linked to the word flesh, which speaks of moral and physical defilement, sexual sin. We read about that with Sodom and Gomorrah, that they went after strange flesh, or they were involved in that which was not natural, and it was homosexuality, as well as all kinds of other perverted sexual activity. And the word likewise links the sin spoken of in Jude 1 through verses 5 through 7 with what Jude is speaking about here, with these false teachers, that they were involved in perverted sexual activity. I think what Jude is saying here is when you reject God and his word as the authority in your life, you set yourselves up to be the authority then. And that's a dangerous place to be. Why? Because man's heart is wicked. I mean, remember, we just, a couple months ago, we had Jonathan from Far Reaching Ministries here telling us what's going on in Latin America with the child abduction and the just the horrible things that are being done to these children. You think man's heart is wicked? Absolutely. Absolutely. And when you are the determining factor in what you want to do, you're going to do things to satisfy the flesh. Think about it. You go on a diet and you go buy a Krispy Kreme donut shop, right? What does the flesh want to do? I got to have a Krispy Kreme donut. And so you're kind of, you know, like, well, I really want to be on this diet. Lord, I need help here. I'll tell you what, Lord, if I drive around the block and there is no parking spot in front of the Krispy Kreme donut, I know that I'm supposed to go on. it only took me 10 times to go around, and I found a parking spot. So I know it's your will. That's what the flesh does. We are not the authority God is. And, you know, it's a dangerous place to be. God doesn't condone it, and he will judge it. Just like as we're going to see the future judgment of false teachers in our studies down the road here in Jude. When you turn away from God's truth, you feed your minds on, and you feed your minds on false doctrine, what does it do? It builds our egos and encourages us in rebellion. And these people that are doing these things, they have no idea what they're talking about. It's just interesting to listen to them. You start listening, you go, really? Where do you get that from? I'm going to share some things with you this morning that you're going to go, where is that in the Bible? Exactly. It's not. That's the problem. It's not in the Bible. These are things that man has come up with, and they're trying to justify these behaviors. And it's really rebellion against what God has said. Many of you have heard of David Koresh. He was a prophet of the Branch Davidian cult in Waco, Texas. He died on April 19th, 1993. He was an anti-government militant, and I know some people really like to stick up for David Koresh, and you know what the government did to him was evil and all that. You know what? I'm more interested in what he was doing to people's eternal souls. You know, first of all, this guy was not a Christian. I know he claimed to be a Christian. He led Bible studies. Some Bible studies went on for 10 hours. Mine have never been that long, have they? Maybe it seems like it, but no, they're pretty close. Pretty close, but not 10. Here's the thing. He perverted the scriptures. He twisted the scriptures. He had 20 wives, not just adult women, but children, one as young as 10. This was a Christian, supposedly Christian man. And these women and children were nothing more than sex slaves that he used to satisfy his fleshly desires. And it's interesting because these were all justified because David Koresh was the new King David. Now, is that a warning to anyone? Right? I mean, it's almost like when Jim Jones said that he was God. You know, that's a huge red flag, right? But no, it's these people buy into this stuff. He wasn't a believer. He twisted the word of God, and he gave in to his fleshly desires, and he was defiling the flesh. It's interesting that they can't restrain their flesh. Why? Because they're not believers. It's the Spirit of God that helps us to live as God wants us to live. You know, apart from God, our morals are a result of what we think is right and what we think is wrong. Think about what's going on today. Look at all that's happening, and it's because man thinks this is right. And it's in opposition to God. It's so amazing that when we don't agree with what they're doing, we're intolerant. But isn't it interesting that they don't agree with what we do? And they're not intolerant then. How does that all work? How does that all fit in? You know, it's interesting. Many years ago, when Joseph Stalin's daughter defected from communism in Russia, people were startled by this. And this is a statement she gave to reporters who met her at the plane in New York. This is why she defected. I found it impossible to exist without God in one's heart. I came to the conclusion myself, without anybody's help or preaching. That was a great change because since that moment, the main dogmas of communism lost their significance for me. I've come here to seek the self-expression that has been denied me for so long in Russia. She had to leave her two children in Moscow, and she understood it was impossible to go back. She knew that there was a God. Do you think in Russia they were allowing that? No. Praise God, today there's a little bit more freedom. But even when I was in Russia, and hopefully, Lord willing, I'll be going in January again, that we can do Bible studies, we can have pastors' conferences out there. But there was always a warning that they gave me, understand that the police may come because they want to see what's going on. They want to check us out. They don't want anti-government stuff going on. We have a lot of freedom in this country. And I think one of the things that she discovered, it's what Pascal said, that in every person is a God-shaped vacuum. Now people say, oh, no, I don't even believe in God. Then what are you trying to fill your life with? You're trying to fill your life with something, because there's a God-shaped void there, and you're trying to plug that void up. And you put all kinds of things in there, but it doesn't satisfy. Now, the best illustration I can give you is when my kids were young, remember those balls that they had with the different shapes? And you had the plus sign, and you had to find the opening for a plus sign to put it in. If you tried to put it in a circle, I don't care how hard you tried, it didn't work. And the same is true for people. Oh, better job. Oh, getting married. Oh, doing this, doing that. And they're trying to fill that void, and it never satisfied. Look at how immorality has increased. Why? Because they're trying to find satisfaction. And in the end, are they finding it? No. Because it's a God-shaped void, and those things will never satisfy. Only God will. And I know people don't like to think about it like this, but we know animals live by natural instinct, but so do apostates. Because when they rebel against God, they are like the beast. Again, hard to swallow. But think about it. Man apart from God is a two-dimensional being. He has a consciousness, right? And he has a flesh. He has his body. He's a two-dimensional being. What are animals? Two-dimensional beings. They have a consciousness, and they have their flesh. What makes us different? We're spiritual beings, in a sense. Now we have the Spirit of God that was dead, made alive by God. And it's now the Spirit that is controlling our desires. It's not the flesh controlling the body, it's the Spirit. Now, do we have problems at times? Yeah, because the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. That's our problem. We're fighting every day. The moment we get up till we go to bed, there's those battles between the flesh and the Spirit. And whatever you feed the most is what is going to be manifested in your life. And what we see here, since they don't know God, that these false teachers defile the flesh. Again, look at verse 8 here in Jude. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, and they reject authority. What he's basically saying is, look, these false teachers, these apostates, are only accountable to themselves, to no one else. They reject authority. And think about Israel during the time of Judges, when they were rejecting the authority of God. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Look at our nation today. People are doing what is right in their own eyes. There's the problem. And, you know, years ago when I was growing up, this was, you know, it wasn't an Christian nation where all people in America were Christians, but they followed the Christian principles, which I find interesting. Why? Because the nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian beliefs. I know people have been told these stories. This was never a Christian nation. Well, why did they quote so much from the Bible then? Why was the Constitution developed as they looked to the Word of God and they called upon God to help them? Go look at the quotes in Washington, D.C. of these presidents who are quoting from the Scriptures, who are asking God to guide them. George Washington, the prayers he made. This was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. Why did they come here? You were probably told they came here for money, to make it rich. No, they came here for freedom to worship God by. And I'm not talking about gods or any God you want, but Jesus Christ, because back in England, they made the church the state religion. And this is the religion you have to, and they wanted the freedom to worship Jesus. That's why they came here. But now you've taken God out of the picture, and how are you going to live? By your own desires. It's pretty simple. In fact, this word reject speaks of destroying something established, such as existing authority. Authority of who or what? The authority of God. They're rejecting God's authority. Now, I'm sure if I was to ask you, and you were going to be honest, do you like everything that's written in the Bible? There are things that trouble me. I know you're shocked by that. But forgiveness is a tough one at times, isn't it? But boy, you know, Paul nails it. That we need to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. I tried whiting that out. It doesn't work. I have to forgive like Christ forgave. How did he forgive me? Of everything. Of everything. But they are rejecting the authority of God. And they're doing whatever they want. And again, just turn on the TV. You could see this being portrayed today. People doing what's right in their own eyes. You know, Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9, told Timothy about the last days. And listen to how this plays out. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. And I'll just stop right there. Lovers of themselves, that's the key. Everything that flows next comes from being self-centered, being a lover of yourself. Be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. It's like the news, right? What we see. And again, the key is being lovers of themselves, not lovers of God. Because if you are first and foremost lovers of God, what will flow from your lives are the things of God. That agape love, that unconditional love that only God can give you. The agape love is not a natural love. Our natural love is phileo, a brotherly love. But agape love is unconditional. And the best example I can give you of agape love is Jesus and his love for us. He died when we were yet sinners. When he hung on the cross and they were mocking him, he was so beaten and they're crucifying him. What does he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'd be like, Father, toast them, right? Father, forgive them. That's an agape love. He always reached out to people. And Lord, help me to be more like Jesus. You know, in the book of Numbers, when Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron, they were able to gather 250 leaders, men of renown, to join them in this rebellion against Moses. And ultimately, the rebellion was against God. And in the end, Korah and those who were standing with him against Moses and Aaron died in the rebellion, because God takes rebellion seriously. But rebellion starts in the heart. And it begins with a rebellion against God, and then it's manifested towards others. I recently read an article, and I was shocked by it. I don't know. I do get shocked still. That said, polyamory is the next sexual frontier that pastors are going to have to deal with. So when I saw that I'm going to have to deal with this, I need to find out what that word means if I'm going to have to deal with it, right? And this is what one person had to say, and you'll kind of get the idea. Polyamory is the philosophy and practice of loving multiple people at the same time in an open, honest way. It emphasizes the choice of how many partners one wishes to be involved with instead of adhering to more commonly accepted social norms. To be a polyamorous means to have open, intimate, or romantic relationships with more than one person at a time. People who are polyamorous can have sexual orientation, and relationships can include people of different sexual orientations. Wow. You know, it's hard to even imagine that they come up with stuff like this. But they are. And now it's come into Christian circles. And the author of this article was trying to justify the practice of this. Well, he's not, but there's a... Listen to the story. Listen to how this goes. A pastor recently told me about Tyler and Amanda, names changed, high school sweethearts raised in Christian homes, living in a Bible Belt. After getting married, they seemed to be living the American dream with a house, good jobs, and two kids. Then John, a friend of Tyler's, began living with their family. Amanda developed a close relationship with him, but their flirtation soon developed into something more, and John and Amanda proposed to Tyler that they begin to explore polyamory, with Amanda adding John as a significant other. They also encouraged Tyler to develop a relationship with another woman he met at the gym. He agreed. When Tyler and Amanda came out as polyamorous, their parents were shocked. What seemed like a fringe practice of the sexual revolution had settled into the heartland of middle America. Making the situation even more complex, Tyler and Amanda sought counseling from a Christian counselor who advocated polyamory. Okay, he's pro this behavior, right? So who do they go to for help? Someone who's going to justify their sin? Yeah, I find that always interesting because that's what we do. Tyler's parents were disturbed by what their son and daughter-in-law heard there. Listen carefully. It's only adultery or cheating if someone is kept in the dark. If you are open and honest, this is a God-honoring relationship. And this is good for the kids. It takes a village to raise a child, so a polyamorous relationship actually brings more support and family into your kids' lives, much like the extended families in the past. So what is this guy doing, this Christian counselor? He's making the Bible say what he wants it to say to justify this sin, this behavior. Adultery isn't cheating as long as you make it known. I don't know if my wife would buy that one. This may be a memorial service for me. I mean, come on. You know, you don't have to be a Christian very long to know that this kind of behavior is wrong, right? You don't have to be a Christian that long. When I first got saved, maybe because I was raised in a home where it wasn't a Christian home, but the Christian values were at least taught, I knew things that were right and wrong. I knew when I was asked Julie to marry me that this was a lifelong process, that this wasn't going to end until one of us die. And Julie said she could take care of that, but that's another story. As many as 5% of Americans are currently in relationships involving consensual non-monogamy. Wow. Roughly 24% of church-going people believe that consensual polyamorous relationships are morally permissible. 24%. How does that happen? You know, the only way it can happen is that you either are not reading the Word of God and being taught the Word of God, or you're rejecting what God has said. In fact, what Jesus said in Luke 18:8, man, I didn't think I'd ever see come close to this. He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Wow. We're to be salt and light. It's not time for us to be, you know, sitting in our lazy boy recliners doing nothing. It's time to stand up for the truth of God found in the Word of God. Will it offend people? Absolutely. I'm not telling you to be obnoxious. You love people. This is why I believe what I believe. This is what God's word has to say, and I believe God's word is true. But when you start moving away from God and his word, all kinds of things will be opened for and justified. And understand that, man, in this period of time, Rome was horrible. The immorality was rampant. I mean, they had all kinds of slaves. I mean, the number of slaves, and I don't want to mess up the number, but it was huge throughout the whole Roman Empire. And their standards for women, well, Demosthenes said this. He said, in their view of sex, he said, "We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the faithful guardianship of our homes." Wow. That's the culture in which the gospel message was moving into. So when people today say, "Oh, it's so tough out there. Nobody wants to hear. Look at all the immorality. It's so bad." I'm like, welcome to Paul's day. That's where we need to be. I know we're all saying, you know, "I can't wait for the Lord to come back." I can't wait either. But there's a world of people that don't know Jesus that are going to die in their sins. And we are called to bring the gospel message to them. Never forget that. We have to be careful that we don't sit in the judgment seat of Christ because we're not Christ. Don't sit in the ivory towers looking down thinking you're so special. We're saved by the grace of God. And the only reason we're going to be able to stand before a holy God is because of Jesus and his shed blood for us. So when you look out at the people in this world and you see the things that they're doing and you see the things that they're saying, understand where they're coming from. The Spirit of God is dead in them, and it needs to be made alive. They need to be born again, and that is what we're bringing them, Jesus Christ. Again, salt and light. But here's the thing. When you reject authority, first with God, it's then manifested in speaking evil of dignitaries. And again, look at the verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 10 here. "Likewise also those dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring about him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." So here they speak evil of dignitaries. And it's born out of the fact that they've rejected authority. This is the logical next step. They're just saying and doing whatever they want. And Jude talks about Satan, and he talks about Michael the angel, archangel, two angelic beings. Michael the archangel, faithful to God. He appears some four times in the Bible. He's mentioned in Daniel chapter 10, chapter 12, Revelation 12, and here in Jude. And he's kind of the warrior angel. Every time we see him mentioned in Scripture, he's doing battle. And the word archangel just means kind of a leading angel. He's in charge of the angelic beings. Some say, well, he's just in charge of the warrior angels, maybe. But I think he's speaking of Michael now in charge of all the angels. Lucifer was in charge of all the angels before he fell. He was the chief. But he wanted to be exalted above God. And, you know, it's interesting when you look at the devil. How do you spend all that time with God and then reject him and think that you're better than him or think that you're a god? I don't get it. But again, when I look at the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ after the tribulation period, and I see those that are born in during that kingdom age, that they are going to have to accept or reject Jesus at the end, and some reject him, I'll go, how? How does that happen? You spent 1,000 years or 500 years with God, ruling and reigning, and you're going to reject him. It just boggles the mind. But that's the man. And when we are speaking evil of authority, we can justify that, right? But let me ask you, who's placed these people in these positions? Well, we can come up with all kinds of human names. But what about God? Has he placed them in those positions? He called Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who came and brought judgment upon the southern kingdom of Judah, his servant, which I find fascinating. And you could read of Daniel. Daniel was taken captive, probably as a teenager, 14, 15, 16 years old, to Babylon from the southern kingdom of Judah. And he could have just been complaining and, you know, this king is wicked, he's evil. You never see him do that. When the king went insane for several seasons or several years, you never see Daniel say, he's only getting what he deserved. Or, praise God he's gone insane. He was a wicked guy. I firmly believe with all my heart that it was this Daniel who cared for this king when everyone else probably didn't want anything to do with a guy who was eating grass from the ground like a wild animal. He was caring for this man. Well, he was wicked. He put people to death just because he didn't like them. How could he do that? Because God put this man in authority. He didn't agree with what this man was doing, but he honored and respected this man. And you know what happened? You could read of it in Daniel chapter 4, the testimony of this king who gets saved. So please don't tell me that wicked people can't get saved, because don't be offended, I'm looking around the room. Sorry. Myself included. The love of God. Again, I'm not saying we agree with everything these people do, or but we got to respect the position that they're in. You know, I told you many times before on Facebook when President Obama was in office, I would post a lot of things, jokes and stuff about him. And the Lord really convicted my heart, man. And the Lord said, you know, he's the president of the United States. He didn't get there just by chance. I put him there. And so I don't do that anymore. I pray for our president. Do I like the things that he's doing right now? No, I don't. I think he's doing some very wicked, ungodly things. But I respect the office of presidency, and I pray for our president and our vice president and all those people in Washington. You know, we think the Republicans are better than the Democrats. Yeah, by how much? Pray for our leaders in this country, that they stand up for righteousness, that they stand up for God, that they're willing to take that stand. You pray for them. And it's not easy, especially when you see some of the things that are coming down the pike. Let me say this. Blasphemy involves much more than taking God's name in vain. That's the idea of speaking evil. Though that is the heart of it. A person blasphemies God when he takes his word lightly and even jests about her when he deliberately defies God to judge him. Yeah, you know, we're to honor people. You know, that was one of the things when I was worked in hospitals and doctor's offices and stuff in the ICUs. Did I always agree with my boss? No, I didn't. But they were my boss, and do I always understand everything that they have to deal with? No, I don't. I just see the here and now. And so I tried to respect their positions, so much so that they respected me. I had one of my bosses who would call me into her office just so she could sit down and bring all her concerns to me to ask me, what do you think, Joe? Well, I'm not the boss, but I was willing to listen and pray, Lord, give me the words to say, because I respected the position, even though I don't always agree with what people do, like I said. Now, in verse 9, Jude gives us this example of how they speak evil of those who are glorious ones or dignitaries. And how much information? Don't you want him to say, Jude, why didn't you write more? Because I don't get this. They disputed over the body of Moses. Michael the archangel and the devil were disputing over the body of Moses after he died? What is that about? And in Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6, this is about Moses' death. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Well, why? Well, I think one of the reasons is, could you imagine if they knew where Moses was buried, there would be huge shrines there to Moses? That's just what we do. But why this contention then? What is that about? Why are they fighting? Well, some believe it has to do with the future work of Moses. Keep in mind, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is transformed before Peter, James, and John. And we see Jesus with two others, Moses and Elijah. And I believe Moses is one of the two witnesses spoken of in Revelation 11 during the tribulation period, along with Elijah. Moses represented the law, Elijah represented the prophets. And was Moses able to enter the promised land? Oh no, he wasn't. Even though he kind of got a sneak preview on the Mount of Transfiguration there, I think he's one of the witnesses that is in the land of Israel during the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. But again, that doesn't explain really what the point is here. Keep in mind, what is Jude talking about? He's talking about coming against dignitaries. And notice what it doesn't say. Michael didn't say, hey, you in the red underwear, the devil, of course, you're ugly. No, what does he say? The Lord rebuke you. That's really the point of the story. Now, again, is this dealing with this body of Moses because God's going to use him down the road? I don't know, because Jude doesn't elaborate on that. But I do know he's talking about bringing riling accusations against those who are in authority, speaking evil of dignitaries. And he doesn't do that. He just says, you know what, the Lord rebuke you. Why? Well, keep in mind, Lucifer was in charge over Michael before Lucifer fell. And I think he's still respecting that. A good example is when David was on the run from King Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul wanted David dead. And David had a chance to kill Saul, not once, but twice. 1 Samuel chapters 24 and 26. In chapter 24, verse 6, we said, David said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. Wow. You know, isn't that interesting? That even though Saul was a wicked king, David said, you know what? God placed him there, and I don't have the authority to touch him. And I'm not going to do it. He's not going to, in a sense, speak evil of dignitaries. In fact, Peter in 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Again, when was Peter writing? During the time of Caesar Nero. Very wicked ruler. And yet he says, honor him. I think Paul had his day with Caesar Nero to speak to him. Remember, he went to Rome, and he had a day with Caesar. And I think he presented the gospel message in such a powerful and loving way that Caesar Nero knew that there was a true and living God who loved him and died for him, and he rejected him. And what happened to Nero? He went insane. He burns Rome, right? Blames the Christians. When you reject the truth, and you know it is the truth, not a good thing. And again, we have to remember that Jesus is in charge of all things. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what this nation or this world is going through. He is in charge. He is in control. And that's why Paul talked about keeping our eyes upward. Focus on the Lord. Because if you just spend all your time on the stuff here, you're going to be overwhelmed. And people say, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, I can be no earthly good until I'm heavenly minded. Because I need to know what the Lord wants me to do in this evil, evil world. So we see how these men behave here in verse 10. These guys spoke boldly even about what they didn't know. And it's sad. You know, Jude has given us very quickly here, quicker than I have given you, what these apostates, these deceivers, these false teachers are. They are dreamers. They are defilers of the flesh. They are rejecting authority, and they are speaking evil of dignitaries. Now, in part two of our study on the characteristics of false teachers, next time, we're going to look at three examples of what they embrace or what they have. They've gone the way of Cain. They run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and they perish in the rebellion of Korah. And that's pretty much what he says of this. Jude doesn't elaborate because he expects us to know these things. And so we're going to expound on that. But again, Jude's main concern was to contend earnestly for the faith that has been once and for all delivered to the saints, to us. That's what we contend for. Let's pray. Father, again, not an easy message, but Lord, we have to be aware of these things, and we want to be examples of you. We don't want to fall into the characteristics of these apostates. We want to shine for you so people can see Jesus. Less of me, more of you. Help us, Lord, to live that way, to be honoring to you and to minister to the lost in the way that Jesus would, with the love and compassion, not condoning sin, but loving them into the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.